Good morning. I thought it was pretty neat that we were talking about how the Lord was lifted up as that serpent that was lifted. It's kind of loud, isn't it? That serpent that was lifted in the desert. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we just sang that He lifted us. What a blessing to know that He has lifted us from sinking sand. I did take my tie off when I went down to the coffee time so I could mingle with the sinners who don't have time. We are a church of comedians, aren't we? So I thought I'd put it back on before I would speak. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We were a lot on the Gospel of John during the Lord's Supper, and Whitney has been on John chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, it's been really good. I've really enjoyed it. It's only 30 minutes, really. Whoever is speaking doesn't have much time, so you try and have to get a lot in there. And it's been a really good time. And as Skip said, I'd recommend more people to come to it. It's a way that we can study the Word together and be of the same mind. Because at the end of the day, this morning, a lot of what we shared and a lot of what we brought to the Lord as worship had to do from what we have been studying in the Word. So that was pretty cool. Whitney's been in John chapter 3. And there's, of course, the story of Nicodemus. And I'm going to be taking John chapter 4. And I'd like to read a little bit from John chapter 4. I'm not going to break the chapter down as I would for the Bible study. But I'd kind of like to look at the theme of worship out of John chapter 4, which is kind of why I got onto this theme. And honestly, we could spend 100 Sundays on the theme of worship, and we still wouldn't exhaust it. We'd still need another 100, and still, just the theme of worship is huge. So we're just going to look at, a few small thoughts that I got out of this. But what I thought as I was studying, I thought it was pretty interesting that John, when he writes in John chapter 3, he's writing to Nicodemus, right? And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then in John chapter 4, if you know your Bible, it's the story of the Samaritan woman. And he tells the Samaritan woman, he gives her this theme of worship. Well, if it was me, I'd be thinking, well, actually, we should be teaching the priest how to worship. And telling a sinful woman that she must be born again. But it's not me, it's the Lord, and He has His way of doing things. So here we are in John chapter 4, and let's turn to verses 20, and we'll read verses 20 to 24. And this is Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman starts, she says the following, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped, she says, she's speaking to the Lord Jesus. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't know if you've counted, but 10 times the word worship or a form of the word worship is mentioned just in these four little verses which we read. So, I think it's fair to say that one of the major themes of John chapter 4 is this idea, this concept of worship. But what stuck with me was the fact that the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking people to worship Him. Some churches, and I've been to a church out in California when I was in college, and it was a big church, and they had lots of different rooms like ours, but where the main auditorium where people would go to, you know, to hear the preaching and stuff, it was called the worship center. And on their schedule, and some churches have this on their schedule, they have what is called the worship service, right? Not only do they have the worship service starts when the worship leader or the worship pastor gets up and starts the music. If you've been to other churches, maybe you've experienced something along like that. You know, a lot of Christians this morning, they got out of bed, they took their shower, they had their breakfast, they put on their Sunday clothes, and they drove to church. They got to church, they got their coffee, they got their donut or whatever, and they headed to the worship center, right? That's what some churches call it, the worship center. And they found their seats, and they patiently waited for the worship leader to get up and start the music. When the music starts, some of them are going to stand up and going to close their eyes, going to lift their hands. They're going to repeat the words of the song, which is good. And in their minds, they're worshiping God. They're worshiping God. Now, I know this because I have been to services like this. So I'm not, you know, pointing the finger at anybody. But I don't mean to be harsh when I say this. But does this really sound like what the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind when He was sitting next to that woman at the well at Samaria, when He said, "The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and I'm looking for those people." You know, it kind of doesn't. That scenario, honestly speaking, that kind of does not. That kind of does not. And I think that people have been misled, which is kind of sad, really, because people have been misled as to what worship really is. And they're missing the point. They come to church to see what they can get out of it. They come for the excitement of it. And I'm not saying this is true of everybody, but I'm sure it's true of some people. They come for the excitement of it, or they come to feel the goosebumps, or they come to get to cry and tears, and you know that euphoric feeling that they get when they come out of church, when they come to church. Some of it come for the social gathering of the aspect, the social gathering part of it. Oh, my friends are going, so I'm going to go, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. There is such thing as fellowship, and we have to meet together. But some people just come for that reason. So-called Christians. Some come for the mental stimulation of it, right? I'm going to hear and I'm going to analyze what the preacher has to say. And then they leave that place. And they say, "Oh, I've been so blessed." Right? I think the first point of worship that I think we have to get and understand is that worship is about giving, not getting. If we understand that, it's going to start to change the way how we come to church, right? Worship is about giving and not getting. In the old days when I was younger, and now I'm old, I guess, when I was younger. I used to preach, you know, you'd have to say, "Oh, this word means so and so." Today, just Google it. Google worship. Google says like this, and the noun form, it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. So in a sentence, they worship God, or the worship of God. In the verb form, it says, show reverence and adoration for a deity, honor with religious rites. So in a sentence form, it would be, the Mayans built jungle pyramids to worship their gods. So in a simple definition, really, it is honor paid to a superior being. Worship is honor paid to a superior being. And that doesn't necessarily have to be just God. As we saw, the Mayans, they worship their gods. Honor paid to a superior being. But it's give homage. It is give honor, give reverence, respect, adoration, praise, and glory to a superior being. Worship. It's to go to give. It's not to go to get. The most common New Testament word for worship is the word proskuneo, which means kiss towards. And it came from the ancient custom, really, of of kissing the hands of a superior. You've all watched movies where when someone walks into the hall and the king is sitting there, what do? They kind of bow down, and they go down, and they kiss the hand of the king. So that's the idea. That's the idea behind that word proskuneo, really. It is, you know, the idea of kiss towards. And in the Christian context, we can really apply that to God. We prostrate ourselves before God, and we kiss his hand. Obviously, not physical, but, you know, we prostrate and we do that. And we bow in respect, and we honor God, paying him the glory due to his superior character. So remember, it's giving. It's not getting. When we come to worship, we come to give, not to get something. Psalm chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 11 and 12, it says like this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Worship. Give him. So the first point really, and if you get nothing out of my message, at least get this, that worship is about giving and not getting. The second point really that I'd like to make is that which we give God is His and only His. It's His and only His. Exodus chapter 30, turn there. Turn to Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, God gives these great visual aids. He gives these great visual aids. Their instructions, they're really, in Exodus 30, we have these instructions that are given by God for worship in the tabernacle. And many have symbolic value and are great teaching tools for us. So if we went through all of Exodus chapter 30, we would see that he talks about the altar of incense to start with, and then ransom money, and then the bronze laver. How do you say it? Laver? The holy anointing oil, and lastly he talks about incense, verses 34 to 38. We're going to get a picture of worship out of this incense here in verses 34 to 38. So verse 34 reads like this, and the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. Anybody want to help me with that word? Stacked, thank you. Take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make these of an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves, according to the composition. It shall be holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So there's all these elements that God says, I want you to go and get these four elements, right? And he says, he's very specific about the instructions. I want you to take equal parts of each. So 25% of each. And they were to mix it, and they were to crush it, and they were to add absolutely nothing else to it. It was to be that and only that. It was to be pure. Isn't that what holy is? Set apart? It's just pure. It was to be pure. It shall be most holy, it says in the passage. It was to be used for no other purpose other than to be in the tabernacle. And in verse 37, he says, you shall not make it for yourselves. Oh, the Jew would probably say, or the Israelite would probably say, hey, this smells really good. This would smell great in my tent. They were not supposed to do that. They were not supposed to do that. It was uniquely for the Lord. This was for him and for him only. Verse 38 says, and whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, does that sound like God is taking this seriously? It sure does. That which they were to bring was to be for him and for him only. or they'd risk cutting off, being cut off from his from the people. Here was a fragrance designed for God and for God only. And when the incense arose through God's nostrils, it was unique to him. I think it's symbolic of worship, really. When we come to God, when we come to meet God in this place, let that arise from us, something that is unique to him, for him only. Another thing that we see about worship is that it is demanded. Worship is demanded. It is not an option. We're in Exodus, so go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 20. And here we have, what's in Exodus 20? The law, the Ten Commandments, right? I'm going to start reading from verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He starts giving the law. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he says, let my people go so that they can go out into the desert and do what? Worship me, right? So they go out into the desert and worship me. Well, looking around the room, we have some good Bible scholars. You know the story, you know, of what happened. He doesn't let them go. They're out in the desert and God gives them these laws. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, and anything that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's the first commandment. It's kind of in the negative. Don't do this, right? It's in the negative because he wants us to worship him and him only. If we're into Exodus 34, turn there. Let's hear the pages. The pages moving. Exodus 34 and verse 14. It's the same message, but it's a little bit more explicit. Says like this, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. In the negative again, you shall not worship. Worship is commanded, worship is to be done by him. Now we go to the New Testament, and here it's in the positive side. You don't have to turn there, but it was a young man, it's found in Matthew 22. The young man came to Jesus and he asked that question. Remember what the question was? What is the first and great commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, mind, and strength. God commands worship. God demands worship. That's what he wants the children of Israel to go out from Egypt and go, to go and worship him. So, we see that worship is giving, not getting. We see that worship is it's for him and for him only, and we see also that worship is something that God demands or commands from us. It's important that we remember that our God is a jealous God. What we bring to him should be set apart and for him only. Now going back to the idea of fragrance. That which ascends to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Turn to John chapter 12 now. John chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. John 12, verses 1 to 7. Again, you'll know this story pretty well. It's an act of worship that is found in the New Testament. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and how costly was that? I think they say it was a year's wages worth, more or less, anointing the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Does that sound like an act of worship to you? It does. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, whom would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a money box and had the money box and had used and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have always, but me you will not have always. The fourth point that I want to make about worship here, and it's another simple point, is that worship is about sitting like Mary, not serving like Martha. It's important, it's really important that we make that distinction between service and worship. It really is. It really is. Because when it comes to worship, she brings that, when Mary comes to worship, she brings something that is very valuable, something that was valuable to her, a year's worth wages. Again, Google. I go to Google for a lot, as you've noticed. Don't trust everything Google says. But I Googled the average salary for Americans. I think there were some different numbers on there, but 53,000 was one that came up. And I know some people make more. I know some people make less. But whatever it is that shows on your W-2 before when you do your taxes, imagine taking that and giving it to the Lord. An act, it was costly to Mary. And not only did she give that which was costly, she wipes Jesus' feet with her own hair. She doesn't use a rag, she doesn't use a towel, she uses her own hair to do this. 1 Corinthians 11 says that the glory of the woman is her hair, right? Well, she's using that which is her glory to do what is the lowest task imaginable. Anybody in that part of the world who washed people's feet would have been thought, that would have been thought of as a menial slave's task, really. That's something that a slave would do. But she uses that which is her glory to wash the dirty, dusty feet of the Lord Jesus. She doesn't use water. She used that which is costly. Again, I believe it's fair for us to say that that was an act of worship. But now let's look at Martha. And it's important to make the distinction here. What we're trying to do is make the distinction between worship and service. What Martha was doing, was it wrong? No. It wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. There is nothing wrong with serving, but there is definite distinction between serving and worshiping. That's another thing that I'm going to drive at. We are a little assembly of people. That's a pretty decent number in here right now. But we are a little assembly of people. We do not have paid staff to do things for us. Sometimes in the business meeting we think it would be nice to have some paid staff. Have people do things for us. But, it's easy for us to be busy in our church life serving. Sunday school teachers, we need Sunday school teachers. Bible studies, we need people who are going to lead Bible studies. Outreaches, we need people who are going to go out and serve in that way and try and bring people in. Here's a real simple one. Chapel cleanup. We need people to do that. That's a way to serve, right? That's very much needed. Especially now in the years and the days of the COVID. We need people to do that. Grounds maintenance stuff. Do you think the grass cuts itself? It does not. It does not. We need people to do that. We need people for that kind of service as well. VBS, dinner on the ground. Do you think the tables get set up by themselves? No, they don't. Fall festival, that's a lot of work. Visitations, that's a way that we can serve as well, right? So there's all these ways that we, as a church, as a small little chapel, we can serve. But sometimes we are so busy serving that we forget that we have to come and sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did. Look at Luke. Luke, I think this is the same story. And someone can come correct me later on. But go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. It says, it reads like this. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, and that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with so much serving, and she approached him, the Lord Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part." I think in another version says, "Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." Mary has chosen the better part. So when we come to worship, worship is about giving to God, not getting. Worship, second point, is worship is setting something aside that we give 100% for Him. Nothing partial. We follow His design and we give to Him 100%. Worship is something that is commanded. We are to worship God. We are to worship Him. And then the fourth point really is that worship is about sitting and not serving. Hopefully you saw the distinction there. Worship is about sitting. Now, you know, I do love the little church that we are in here. I really do. We aren't big. We're not huge. we aren't the fanciest, church. We don't have the best music in town, probably. We don't have the nicest building in town. The PC3, that one's pretty nice over there. Looks like a big old, it looks pretty cool. We don't even have the best preachers in town. And I'm referring to myself. You know, we're just a bunch of lay preachers, really, at the end of the day, who have secular jobs and, need to take some time to prepare and bring the word. It's an act of service, right? But something that makes us unique from as far as I know, a lot of the other churches in Wilmington here, is that we have the Lord's Supper. As far as I know, we have the Lord's Supper. We have the breaking of bread. And I think we could easily transfer the name to a worship meeting, because that's what it is. It's a worship meeting. You come here to listen to me, or to the Word of God, sorry, I should say. You come here to listen to the Word of God so that you can get something from it, right? I would not say that this is a worship service. We have a worship service, we could say. And that is when we come and we remember the Lord and we thank Him and we bring something to Him. That makes us unique. That makes us special, really. To me, that is the most important meeting. We set aside 45 minutes to an hour or whatever solely to focus and to worship the Lord as a local body together. As a local, we come to worship Him. It should not be led by one man. You know, we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and that's what we try and do. And that's what we try and do. We don't come to get something out of it at that meeting. Like I said, we come to give our praise and we come to worship Him. We don't come to that meeting to serve like Martha did. We come to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. That which we have brought, that which we have prepared, you know, we bring that and we set that apart. And that's what I thought was neat. During the week, we're going through John, and a lot of John was brought back into our worship service this morning. It's important that you're in the Word. It's important that you come and meet with other people, that you study the Word together. It's important, like Skip said, that we come and pray together. But it's very important, too, that we come and worship together. And that meeting is set aside for that. The woman, the Samaritan woman, you know, and at that meeting, I'm fully aware, and we try and follow the Word of God, and, you know, the ladies are to remain silent. But don't forget that Jesus was telling the Samaritan woman how to worship. It's not just because you come and you're silent that you shouldn't be offering something up to the Lord. You should be. And you know, yes, it is the responsibility of the brothers, some of the brothers, to get up and lead the assembly in worship. But that doesn't mean that if you're silent, you shouldn't be worshiping. You're coming to give. Hopefully everybody, when they come to the Lord's Supper, they've got something and they're coming to give it, not to get from. It's a very, very, very important meeting. So those were my points again, and I'll just go over them so that maybe you can remember a few of them. Worship is about giving to God, not getting. Worship is about setting something aside and giving that all to God, not partially. Worship is something that we have to do because it is commanded. And worship is about sitting and not serving. So I'll leave that with you guys to think about throughout the week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the fact that we have been saved. Those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the ability to come and to worship you. We know that in our sinful state, that would have never been possible. But we thank you that you have made it possible through allowing your son, through asking your son really to go to that cross and there pay for the sins of all of us. Father, we pray that which we bring to you will be a sweet savor, Father, that it will be all that we have, Father. Like Mary, Father, it will be something that is costly to us, Father. We are just grateful that we can be here in this place and study from your word, but also, Father, have a time that we set aside as a chapel here, as a church, to worship you. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask that you bless us throughout the rest of this week. Help us to remember these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.